Colossians chapter 1, as we continue to make our way through the book of Colossians, which we just started a few weeks ago. And we'll finish up Paul's opening prayer for the church there, which really we read as a prayer for all the church through all time. Right? It's truth for all time because it's scripture. So I'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. You'll find it on page 983 if you're using one of the black ESV Bibles there in the at the end of the pews. You'll remember we started the prayer last week, only preached through really half of it. So we'll focus on really 11 through 14 this morning, but let me read the whole prayer beginning in verse 9. This is Paul, who's with Timothy, writing to God's people. And he wrote, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, that you would show us more of this Jesus, your beloved Son, in whom we can have redemption by faith. So, Lord, would you grant faith to those who may not have it? Would you stir up and strengthen the faith of those who have come to Christ? Lord, would you do your work in us, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, through your word. Amen. Well, I love that in how it talks about that we are saints in light. I was talking with someone this week. Actually, I was telling Danielle about a conversation I had with someone outside of our church community. And I was sort of talking with them about it. It seemed like they were stuck in this storm, when in Christ, they can kind of, in the freedom of Christ, they can get above the clouds and sort of live in the light, even when they feel like they have to dip back down in the storm and deal with hard things. And as I was sharing that, Danielle immediately turned it back on me and said, "That's you. That's what you need to do. You need to live in the light." So I appreciated her turning that back on me, because it is hard to keep things in perspective, isn't it? I really appreciated Daniel's prayer, right? Just how he's finding rest in the Lord, and it's changing the way he does his work, right? And that's something I hope we're all growing in, right? Living in rest, living in freedom, even when we have hard things to deal with, difficult relationships, chronic illness, depressing thoughts, all these things. But in Christ, we more and more can live in light. And that's why Paul is praying for these folks in this town of Colossae, for the church. And notice how his prayers really are first centered on God and the kingdom. When Paul prays for others, he focuses on their growth in Jesus, God's love, God's strength, rather than the elimination of pain and struggle. He doesn't spend that much time talking about circumstances. Paul is, just to review from last week if you weren't here, the first part of the prayer, Paul is thankful, or before he begins praying, he expresses thanksgiving that this church has had a great start in the gospel. He's praying that they will continue to go further in their faith, hope, and love. He prays that they might be filled with spiritual wisdom and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so we pick up here in kind of the middle of the prayer, and we're going to focus on four ideas that sort of describe what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that look like? I talked about it being sort of patterns and shapes. What's the shape or pattern of a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord? We could explore all the scriptures for this, but here Paul gives us four ideas to chew on. And really, this whole prayer is one long, run-on sentence. The English divides it up a little bit, but But there are clearly four ideas here that describe what we want to grow in. Pleasing the Lord. What will that look like more and more? So we're going to begin with there, I think it's in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. So he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here's what it will look like. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the shape of the Christian life. Thinking about how we can be bearing fruit in every good work. Right? Because we're all doing something all day. We're doing something with our time, with our hands, with our words. So Paul's saying, as you go about your day, let it be bearing good fruit. In another place, he said that's what we're made for. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we don't hang our hats on these good works, somehow earning our place in God's kingdom. We don't boast about them because our ability to do any good is of God, right? These fruits that we're called to bear, these good works, are only because God gives us strength and desire and wisdom and opportunity in spite of our weakness and sin. Paul would never suggest we're saved by our works, but would insist that they are present in our life if we're truly walking in Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. What did Jesus say about that? He said, whoever abides in me, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So even this bearing fruit begins with an abiding in Christ, a rest in Christ that then bears fruit. So we begin with faith in Jesus, trusting him, prayer, resting, and then we go out and just do something. Something lawful, something good. Find something good to do. It's not rocket science. Although maybe Daniel's working it out in rocket science. This is interesting. But just serve someone. Do some dishes. Write an encouraging note. Take a meal. Ask an older neighbor if you can help around the house or the yard. Give a ride to someone who needs it. And if you can't find anything to do, just pray that God would show you something to do. And really, this bearing fruit isn't all activity. A good nap can bear fruit. It gives you strength to get up and keep going by faith and with new energy. In fact, God has so created us that we get to sleep, right, about hopefully maybe a third of the day. And we get one whole day in seven when we're specifically just called to rest in him, to works of mercy. Right? So God is not some... Don't hear Paul saying, get out of your good works. You've got to do this. This is just the overflow of living in Christ, bearing fruit in him. So there we are, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. And here's the second point, number two. Most of them end in ing, if you're looking for the clues. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul comes back around here to learning, growing in what we know about God. Followers of Jesus are always learning more. Partly because we're finding new places that we have to trust him. There are new challenges, new needs that we have to go to him and learn. How are you going to meet this need? How are you going to meet me here? This follows right on the heel of serving, because if you set your mind to serve people and their true needs, not just surface checking a box, but if you really want to love people and serve people in a way that matters, you will need wisdom from God to help people so that you're not actually hurting people. Helping people in their sin, but not enabling their sin, right? This takes wisdom from above. This takes help from other believers. This takes learning and growing. Paul wants believers to go from strength to strength in their knowledge of God. And just think about it. I mean, how limited we are in our capacity, in our finite minds. We can never exhaust what there is to learn about God, who is infinite, who has made all things, who's infinite in his glory and creativity. How can we not keep learning about him? For he is glorious. There is so much to explore about him and his world. Inexhaustible. So those who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord are serving, and we are learning. Paul exults in this, if you know, where he cries out in the middle of Romans, "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor?" Do you sense that you're growing in the knowledge of God in your relationship with Jesus? If not, why not? I'm just giving you the opportunity to examine yourself and ask, what is it that you're finding so much more important to fill your time and attention with that you're not learning about God? You're not growing in the things of God. His truth, his ways, his promises. There are just so many beautiful promises for you in the Scripture. What's capturing your attention, keeping you from those things, to learn them and to commit them to memory, like our children are as they sing? I'm not talking about filling up our head with facts, but wisdom for living a full life in this world, so that we might bear fruit for his glory and his kingdom, so that we might, our lives might matter for eternity, right? That we might be caught up in eternal things and not just things that are passing away. Now, I could understand maybe for feeling overwhelmed, thinking, I've got to be serving, I've got to be learning. Like, man, I got to pick it up this week. I'm already stressed. My calendar is already so full. But have no fear, because the one who walks in a manner worthy of the Lord does so in a strength and power from outside of themselves. That's the next point. First is serving, second is learning. The third is there in verse 11, and it really is an ing. It should be being strengthened. The ESV shortens it to may you be, but it's a participle just like bearing and increasing. It's may you are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The idea here is that we're sort of passive. God's grace is strengthening us as we serve and learn together in his church. We find strength in dependence, in trust, not in effort. Paul wrote about boasting in his weaknesses so that he might discover more of what? The power of God. The strength of God. And so he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12. He went on, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a gospel dynamic. That we are people who are always aware of our weaknesses. We're not afraid to talk about it. Sometimes we even boast about it, because it is there that we find the power of Jesus, the power of God working through us in our weakness. This is such good news, friends. Jesus supernaturally provides all the power we need according to his glorious might to keep serving and learning. He stands ready to help those who are willing to risk weakness. Right? That's what serving is often. Really serving in Christ. Walking with Jesus is putting yourself out in service so that you will be weaker. Right? If you're really laboring in service to someone, you're giving away your time, your energy, your treasures, right? You're becoming weaker. And then Christ fills you up with his power. He stands ready to help. And I've had to ask myself, how many times have I excused myself from serving because I felt too tired or overloaded? I just have to confess, too many. Like, I have often made excuses because I was too tired. I thought I was too tired and missed an opportunity to experience the power of God in my weakness. by going ahead and serving, even though I felt tired. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. There is a place for God. All right, again, He gives us a whole day to rest. He invites us. He lets us sleep every night. And I've been reading in the Psalms several places where David lays down to sleep in confidence. Right? So God's grace invites us to rest in Him and then to get up and go about it again. But the main place we find rest is in a personal relationship with His Son. Whether we're getting good sleep at night or not, we can find supernatural rest in Christ. He's that kind of Savior. He is with us. That's who Jesus is. And He is the Savior who promises to take our greatest burdens from us. He's not a taskmaster. Always, you know, behind us saying, go harder, go harder. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do you feel burdened and overwhelmed and busy? Come to Jesus. Find rest in Him. I find it very interesting. Paul tells us why we're giving strength and power in Christ. Verse 11. What does he write there? For all endurance and patience with joy. Why are we given strength and power, might from above? Is it so that we can do great miracles? So we can leap from mountaintop to mountaintop? So we can have victory in everything? It's really so we can, Paul says here, so that you can endure with patience. So that you can simply keep going. This is what the life of faith looks like. As you begin to serve and learn and you're trying to grow, what will you face? You're going to face trouble and trials. Keep going. There's strength for that. Endure. Keep serving. Even when circumstances are hard, God gives more grace. But He doesn't give you grace until you're in it and you need it. Right? So endurance is for trials, for stress, for trouble. Patience is for other people. Because you're serving other people and you're learning with other people and relationships are hard. So be patient with those people that, as you're trying to serve them, they may gripe and complain and not appreciate your efforts. Paul gets that and he says, keep going with strength and from above, with your hope in Christ. I mean, it's a very good chance. If you try to do something, even in our community here this year, you get really excited about putting on a service project or something, it may be that only just a few people show up and have to cut out after 45 minutes when you planned a four-hour project. Right? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Right? And what would Paul say? Be patient. You're in the fight. Well done. Keep going. Endure. Right? Keep at it. He gives us strength and power and might for endurance and patience with joy. Right? With joy, because we're walking with Jesus. The fourth is, so we've got serving, learning, being strengthened. And this is the shape of a Christian's life. We're serving, learning together, finding our strength in Christ, resting in Him, enduring in Him. Lastly, worshiping, thanking Him. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father with joy, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. We worship. The shape of the Christian life is one of, right, God-centeredness. Worship, giving thanks to Him, to the Father for His saving love. And the bottom line is, you aren't walking in a manner worthy of Jesus if you aren't worshiping the Father. For that was the whole life of Jesus, right? That was His whole purpose, to do His Father's will. Every moment of His life, He was Father-centered. He was in communion with the Father, living in the power of the Spirit. His whole life was an act of worship. And that's what we're called to as we walk with Jesus. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just community group, not just your personal prayer time. All of life, your work, your parenting, your neighboring, your bearing under illness, your whatever it is, it can all be an act of worship if you're oriented towards the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're living by faith, it's all worship. Now, Paul gets, I'm going to try to finish up quickly, but Paul gets riled up here thinking about these things. The closing of the prayer is just, here's why we worship. Because you have this inheritance, because you've been delivered, because you've been redeemed. All right, so quickly, we want to go through these. Why do we worship? Why do we serve? Because all that God has done for us. Number one, he's given us a place. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's Old Testament imagery. A Jew would have known, like, we have an inheritance in the land, right? And as Christians, we're no longer trying to divvy up an inheritance of land in the Middle East. We have a greater inheritance that we have been qualified for by Jesus, and that's in the new heavens and new earth, right? You have a place in God's kingdom because of what Jesus has done. He has qualified you to have a place in God's kingdom, a place of no more darkness, where we will live the fullest life possible forever and ever, physically with our risen Lord. Jesus, in his life and death, has earned your place there. You have a share. And I think this is important for us to know, that you have a place, a family in which you belong forever. I heard about an article or something that happened over Christmas. It was in the New York Times. This woman named Carrie in Tulsa, Oklahoma, put an ad on Craigslist. The title was, "Anybody Need a Grandma for Christmas?" And she wrote, "I have nobody and would like to be a part of a family. I can cook. I'll bring food and gifts for the kids. I have nobody and it really hurts. Let me be a part of your family." The first response was awful. It was evil. People were like, "You're a troll. You're a liar. You're just trying to do yada yada," and like telling her she should walk off a cliff. I mean, just awful stuff. So she had to take it down. But one young man had taken a screenshot and began a search for this lady, 21-year-old Carson Carlock. And he found her and said, "I'll spend Christmas for you, with you." And of course, then some news reporter found out about the story and did an interview. And she just said, "I don't want anybody to feel the way I felt. Most of us just want the feeling of love and belonging." Right? Just want to feel loved and belong. And so Carson and Carrie invited other people over into their little Christmas. We all have that deep, deep down, this need to feel like we are loved and we belong. And ultimately, that has to be met in Christ, in the kingdom of saints. And that's why we worship. It's right here. This is one of those promises we can mine, we can hold on to. Jesus has qualified you for a share in the inheritance. In Christ, you have a place. Jesus has done that. He has brought us in. It may not feel like it. In principle, it's true. We're still trying to take possession of it. We're still growing. We're still trying to figure this out. But ultimately, you do have a place in Christ. You are rescued and loved. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When you repent of your sin and begin trusting in Jesus, you have literally been transferred from one reality, sin and death, darkness, to another, light and grace and life. That's your life. In principle, again, it is done. It is finished. If you're trusting Jesus, that's where you are. Even though I know we're trying to take hold of a greater possession of it. Lastly, you're forgiven and free. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are forgiven. To walk with him is to walk as one who has been pardoned. The price has been paid. The guilt has been atoned for. Your shame has been covered. Those things you have been carrying around for years, you can let go of. Because in that forgiveness, there is freedom. That's what the word redemption means there in 14. Any first century person who would have heard this word redemption, or read it in writing, Paul's writing, would have immediately thought of a slave being set free. For that's what it means. The pardon, complete release based on a price. We worship God because we've been redeemed, freed, released, ransomed, bought back from death and sin and death by one who paid the price in our place. Right? Jesus on the cross paid the price so that we might be free. He gave us his righteousness so that we might live in that freedom and forgiveness. Let's pray and sing and go out as those who are walking in the freedom of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the price you paid for us, that we can live in freedom. Would you, by your Spirit, help us to take possession of what is ours in daily life, day in and day out. Help us to remember who we are in you, what you've done, the living hope we have. Lord, work these truths deep into our hearts and help us now to sing with free hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.